September 1st of last year, we started the book of John. September 1, we started John 1:1, and today is August 25th, a year later. It's the last Sunday in August, and we're going to finish up the Gospel of John talking about God's gardening. And I took this message from John 15:1-17. It's the same text that I used last week. So a part of the front end of this is kind of review to get you up to speed. And I'm actually going to talk about a part of this next Sunday in September as well. But this is where we ended up last Sunday, was with a gardener sitting there with the produce in his hands. I brought a big bowl of these things this morning that are fresh out of my garden. And two of the comments said, "Oh my, I've been hungry for fresh, good tomatoes out of the garden." And the reason I grow them is to enjoy them and enjoy giving them away. So there's some of those that Julie sliced up to eat, and there's some of those down on the counter. So all you have to do is come down for fellowship for a while. And I gave some to Debbie yesterday, and she said, "You know what that's going to mean? It means I'm going to have to ride my bicycle to the store and get some bacon for a BLT." And wouldn't encourage you to eat a lot of pork all the time, but, man, a BLT with them is really good. So the reason that I grow that fruit is to enjoy it. And after they get ripe, I can do anything I want with them. But that's the point of this passage of John, is God wants our lives to generate fruit, put it into his loving hands, and let him do with it whatever he wants. He can eat it. He can give it away. He can store it up for eternity. He can do whatever he wants with it. But we produce it, and then we bear it, and we give it to him so he can do with it whatever he wants. I believe this is the truth. There was a vineyard on the side of the Kindred Valley, and Jesus and his disciples, on the way from the Last Supper, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas would betray him, he stopped one last time to try to illustrate how all the kingdom of God works from a grapevine. Now, I'm going to use tomato vines because I don't get to have a vineyard. If I could, I probably would. But we talked to a lady the other day. She said, "My husband and I had no idea how much money it costs to have a vineyard." And I said, "Well, I have an idea. So I'll just grow tomatoes." Now, here's your outline. God's gardening. Who does what? And then what is God's process? And really what I hope to accomplish is talk to you about the process. And this is one of the best scriptures, although Jesus talks all the way through the New Testament about the process, this is one of the best illustrations. And here's how it starts in John 15:1. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener." And today I want to talk primarily about the gardener. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So there's a two-step process there. God does two different things in his gardening of the vine. Pruning is one, and this other process is another. Now, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And I want you to remember this cleaning concept. Jesus is speaking in one of the two processes about cleaning up. Now, "Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, the word "remain" there in a lot of transmissions. Here we go. Put it in gear, Wilmer. Engage the brain before you open the mouth. Remain is the word "abide." So we would read like, "Abide in me as I also abide in you. You must abide in me." And this remaining, this abiding concept is what I'm going to talk about next week. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, Debbie went out to my garden yesterday while I was up working at camp and picked a whole bowl of those big tomatoes, but that wasn't all of them. After church, when I go out to debrief and unwind, I'll be out there barefooted in a pair of shorts in the garden, and I'll pick the rest of them. And Julie and I will can them or make salsa or something with them, but she didn't pick them all. There's a lot of them. There's much fruit this time of year. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, do not abide in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown and burned. I don't burn them. I just put them in Ted's waterway behind my house and let them degrade. But I do cut some off. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, or if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 8, this is for my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And last week when we looked at these four different layers, levels of fruit, we noticed that some people don't bear any fruit, some bear some bear more, and some bear much. He wants all of us to be much fruit people, much fruit, not just some. So this is all about God's glory, and it's all done for his pleasure. So here's the review, and this will go pretty quick. The gardener is the Father God. God was a gardener from the beginning in relating with mankind. He was a gardener. Yesterday on my way to camp, I went by the neighbor pastor's second church over at Jordan. The United Methodist Church over at Jordan had an old-time harvest day. And I was actually a little bit late getting up to camp to go to work because I pulled off and stopped for a minute because there was a guy walking behind a gray mule, turning over one thing of sod. There was a man walking behind two horses, turning over two. And what caught my attention was a guy sitting on a four-bottom plow with four big, beautiful horses, and he was running that team through the field. Now, the point of that illustration is, once upon a time, farming and gardening a lot different than what we see now. You know, now it's all detached. You don't even pay attention to what you're doing. The GPS thing plants someplace. It doesn't plant someplace, but it's all mass scale. And it's not about growing a good crop. It's about profit. The bottom line is profit. It's genetically altered plants. It's pesticides and herbicides that are not good for humans and animals, but it makes more, and it makes more money. And it's not like it was when Jesus and his Father were walking in the garden barefoot and maybe with no clothes on, tending the garden in the beginning. It was a hands-on thing that you cared about the soil and you cared about the plants, but it's more about profit now. Anyway, the gardener cares for the branches, and the point is to make them fruitful. So B, the gardener owns and tends the garden. Those are the two important things. God owns it all, and he tends it all. Don't miss that. He owns everything, and he's involved in everyone's lives. And that's a big misconception in the culture we live in. Oh, God doesn't pay any attention. If I'm not bearing any fruit, he doesn't. No, that's exactly opposite. He tends. He cares, he works, and I'll show you the ways he does it. Everything God does is for his enjoyment of the fruit. It's not about the branch. It's not about the believer. It's not about the vine. It's all about the Father getting to enjoy his fruit. It's not about me. It's not about you. Talk to somebody for a long time outside the store the other day, and it was all about Jesus and all about Jesus, and you tried to talk about anything. No, it's all about Jesus. No, it's all about the fruit that he wants to generate in our lives. And Jesus is the vine, but it's about the fruit. Now, the gardener does his work to produce more and better, healthier fruit. He plants, he fertilizes, he waters, he supports, he cultivates, he prunes to that end. If you walked out and looked at my garden, you'd see structures that hold my tomato plants up. And you walk out there and it's all mulched and there's organic compost all over there that feels really good on your bare feet. And it's all to produce healthy fruit. Now, verse 2, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that be even more fruitful. So this is the processes we want to talk about, these two things. Now, our American English does a lousy job at translating that passage because I have trouble with he cuts off part of the productive vine. He doesn't. What he does, he best translates, he cleans it and he lifts it up. If I get a wayward tomato vine outside the branches and it gets all muddy before I get it all mulched, I'll clean it off and I'll tuck it back in the structure so that it'll make those big tomatoes. But it's better to look at that he cleans it up and he lifts it up. He ties it back into the support structure so that it can produce more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. What he does is he cleans you up. In one of these two processes, he's cleaning up your life because it's dirty and it's outside the bounds. The branches are those who claim to be followers of Christ. Jesus describes two different types of branches. Number one, he lifts up every branch in him that bears no fruit. So here's the first type of branch. It's not producing fruit. And what he does is he lifts that up, he cleans that up, he puts it back in the structure, and I'll talk to you about how that goes. And the second, number two, he prunes every branch that does bear fruit so it may be even more fruitful. And I'll explain that process to you. So the gardener does prune unnecessary leaves from the branch so they can receive more sun. And can receiving more of the S-O-N be helpful to us? If we're structured in such a way that God creates an environment where we're more related to his son, I think that's good. Now, the gardener provides what's needed. The sap flows from the roots through the vine and the branches to make the fruit. So see in your outline, the sap produces the fruit. The sap is the Holy Spirit. A believer doesn't produce the fruit. The vine doesn't produce the fruit. The sap flowing from the roots is what produces the fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit flows through Jesus, the vine, and through us. The branch, D on your outline, bears the fruit. All you do is hang out there and let the sap flow through you, and that's what produces the fruit. The new growth in the vine is where the fruit is. It's the new things in your life that are going to bear the fruit, not the old things, the new things. So God's intent is for new growth to happen. That's what the gardener wants. He wants new growth in your life, in my life. So what does God's process? What is God's process? And here's the bottom line. It's a work of love. When I go through all of these steps of discipline and all of these steps of pruning, the thing that you need to understand before you ever start looking at what's going on, it's a work of love. Now, look with me at this scripture. And it says, as the Father has, what's it say? You can talk. Go ahead. Loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in what? My love, sure. This is my command, that you will remain in my... Yeah. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So here, you see, repetitively, verse 11, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's one of the fruits that your life produces as it hangs out in the vine is joy. My command is this, what? Love each other. How? As I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So here's the concept. When you get to the pruning part, laying down your life, considering yourself dead to a number of things is critical. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, this is important. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know my father's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that you learn from I have learned from my father, I've made known to you. Here's the point. God wants you to know what he's up to. It's not a black bag operation, a CIA overt thing where you can't know what God's doing. He wants you to know what's going on in your life and why it's going on. He wants that because you're his friend. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last, so whatever you ask in my name will be given to you. This is my command. Last verse, what? Love each other. So it's all about a labor of love. No matter what are the parts of the process we look at, it's all about love. A, every believer increases in fruit in God's process. Every believer increases in fruit when you're in God's process. And it doesn't matter if you're in process number one, lifting up, or process number two, pruning. The point is you will produce more fruit. God made us to bear fruit. He didn't leave us alone. He works in and through us. He works with us in this. You're thinking maybe something so critical in God's plan would happen automatically in your life and mine. No, nothing could be further from the truth. A popular misconception in our culture is God doesn't intervene when you're not bearing fruit. The truth is God intervenes regularly to stimulate your life to bear fruit. 60% of the people in church bear no fruit. And people think, well, God doesn't care. God's not going to do anything. Oh, yeah. He'll either discipline or he'll prune. But he will discipline until you produce fruit, and then he will prune so you bear more fruit. God's process is like this. It's two steps, discipline and pruning. The lifting up is a discipline. The pruning is another process. And then is abiding. And next week we'll talk all about abiding. So, number one is God's discipline. If your life is consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene to discipline you. This is what's going to happen if you bear no fruit. And remember, this lift up thing earlier, this is the same thing. Lifting up is the discipline, and what I'm going to try to do is explain the lifting up process, the discipline process to you. God disciplines every member of his family. God disciplines as a kind, loving, heavenly father. God's discipline is not punishment. There is no wrath left for a believer. Jesus took it all. So when God is disciplining you, it's not a punishment. It's not out of wrath. It's out of love. Now, number one, God's discipline, light discipline, is called rebuke. So God will start to work in your life if you're not producing any fruit with a rebuke. And that could be verbal, could cause discomfort. This is what, growing up, we would call the look. You know, you'd be in church, you'd be doing something you weren't supposed to do, and you would get the look, right? Then you may get a clearing of the throat, right? And if you're close enough, you may get a light touch on your leg. And if you're smart, you go, oh, the look, the clearing of the throat, the cough, the touch, oh. A light form of discipline. We're going the wrong way, right? How many of you have ever heard or seen anything like that? It's not very often present in our culture today. Children don't get rebuked. They don't get the verbal. They don't get the look. They just do whatever they want. Now, anyway, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture was breathed. Useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In John 16:8, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world for sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the same Greek word. They translate it different, but it's the same Greek word. The Holy Spirit's job is to give you the look, give you the give you the light touch. And you're well off right then to do what David did in Psalm 51. Today, when you read your Bible reading it with me, David's response to God is a good model. When you get the look or you get the touch or you get the, you're best off to read Psalm 51 from a heartfelt stance. That's what you do when you get it. Now, second, B, God's medium discipline is called chastening. And this could be emotional. Oh, it could cause distress. This is if you don't respond to the look, this is what happens next. I heard a mom saying that more than once, I had to leave my shopping cart in the middle of the aisle in the grocery store, load up the children, bring them all the way home, and had a chastening experience so that they learned when I say no in the grocery aisle, it's no. I heard a really young mom the other day say no to one of the child. They started to have a fit, and the mom touched them and said, now, what is your right response? Okay, mom. See, that's good first step. When mom says no in the grocery aisle and you start to have a fuss and she touch you, you say, oh, okay, mom. But some children need a couple rides home for a little, not in public, not in the restroom, you take them home and you work through this. So when you go back to the shopping cart and mom says no, the child says, okay, mom. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's what God wants to do with us. But he's not beyond chastening. Furthermore, it says in Hebrews 12, we have had fathers of our own flesh who corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in submission to the Father and spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but out of our profit that we might be partakers in the holiness. So also today you will read Luke 15 where there's a story where Jesus tells about a son who took his money and left and then came home to the father. See that story, that's where you're going to have to get, and chastening is going to be like that boy. You'll probably lose it all. Now, the third level is scourging. See, scourging is not so very pretty. This is the word that they used when Jesus had his 40 lashes. When Jesus Christ had his 40 lashes, it was scourging. It's painful. It may be a depression in your life, maybe worse, could be serious physical things. In Hebrews 12:5, you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addressed you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens, it's the same word as scourging, everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. And what children are not disciplined by their fathers? And that in the biblical text. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So, in our culture, this is not done in a lot of families today, but in the biblical culture, it should be done. Discipline, light, chastening, more serious. Now, let's talk about pruning. If your life does bear fruit, God will intervene and prune you. That's the other process. One of them is you're bearing no fruit, he does discipline. When you are bearing fruit, he will prune. And here, remember, every branch he prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that will bear even more fruit. This is where I'm going to try to explain the pruning process. Pruning is always and only the best answer for the deepest desires of your heart. It's a tender gift from an all-wise, loving Father. That's why he prunes your life. Pruning can be confused, is your blank A. with discipline because it's painful. Pruning is not fun. How would one know what God is doing? The first thing is God wants you to know whether you're in discipline or whether you're in pruning. They feel the same at first, but they're very different. Second, God wants you to know what he's doing, and it's best. God knows what he's doing. When he's pruning your life, you started to bear some fruit, and all of a sudden it feels as uncomfortable as discipline. It's God doing what's best. Start by asking yourself, do I know of any major sin in my life? If you want to figure out whether it's discipline or whether it's pruning, ask, is it sin? If there is a sin, then it's discipline. Major sins would include unforgiveness, immorality, and pride. Those are the big three. And it's no different than when Jesus taught, and in our culture today, it's the same thing. Those are the big three that'll normally get you into discipline. So you look at them. So if there was sin, you'd reconcile or you'd repent if there was sin because you know you're in discipline. If there's no known major sin, then pray that God would show you in a week and somebody, some way, will show it to you. If he does not reveal a sin, then you're probably being pruned. Now, B, pruning redirects the sap from the wooden leaves to the fruit. And what would that look like in our lives? Pruning changes the way you invest your time. Pruning changes the way you invest your talents. Pruning changes the way you invest your treasure. So when God's pruning your life, he will want to redirect your time. He will want to redirect the gifts he's given you, and he's not beyond tapping you for money. So in this branch here, this, can you see the fruit on that one down there at the bottom? See all those cute little grapes? And up here there's a little bloom. Those are going to produce fruit. And when these get just a little bit better, I'm going to cut off all of these. See these that are just branches with leaves on them? Those are all going to go away. They're useful when the fruit is being developed. But when it comes to ripening the fruit, they're a distraction. So I will cut all of these off at a certain point in time. A believer's life, you start producing fruit, you can see it, it's starting to be in your life, and you have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these fruits. And then all of a sudden, God starts whacking off all these things in your life where you used to spend time. He doesn't want you to do that anymore. He doesn't want you to waste your time and talents on something else. And he wants your money to go someplace else other than your stuff. He'll prune those things out of your life so you can bear good fruit for his pleasure. So, discipline, you would repent. Pruning, you would release. It's different. You got to figure out which process you're in. And it's really easy to do. But when your life is getting awkward, uncomfortable, difficult, it's one of those two things. Now, Job's life, as we're reading through Job, he got pruned big time. God took away all his children, all his camel, all of his stuff, everything but his wife, and took away his health. And it wasn't because he was disciplined. It was because he was being pruned so that he can bear more fruit. Now, people call this process the great exchange, where you give up, let go of, release these things in your life so that you can produce more fruit, maybe releasing a sin. As someone said this morning, you know, sin goes further than you want, costs more than you want, last longer than you want. Yeah, God wants to discipline you and get that out, clean you up, lift you up so you can produce good fruit. God helps us by cleaning us up, simplify our lives so it can be even more fruitful to the kingdom. So one is discipline, two is pruning, and three is your abiding. Now, be on your outline, every believer increases fruit in God's process of abiding. And this is what God made us for, is to abide and bear fruit. He didn't leave us alone. He wants to do this through us. He will invest time in us, and we will invest time in September, the first week, looking at this process of abiding. This is what pleases God. When there's not sin in my life, and there's not all this useless junk in my life, He's pruned it all away, and I am producing good fruit for His kingdom. That's it. So that fruit will be given to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the process of gardening that we can understand. Thank You for the process of working in our lives. That if we are a believer, we're either in discipline in one of those three levels, or we're in pruning in a different level. But You will continually work in our life patiently, lovingly, kindly, gently, and sometimes with a strong hand to get our lives to where we produce the fruit You want us to do. And sometimes that's answered prayer. Sometimes that's just more time in prayer. Sometimes that's seeking You. Sometimes that's joy. Sometimes that's peace. Sometimes that's kindness, gentleness, giving. It could be a lot of different fruit, but that's what You want out of our lives. And that's what pleases You. So today, we want to understand what You're doing, and we want to cooperate with You in what You're doing so that our lives will produce Your kingdom fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. We're confident it'll happen because He said it's so. We pray in His name. Amen.